All right, what's up, everybody? Good morning. Welcome to week number 3 in our series called Torch. So glad that you're here. And for all those watching online, we're thankful for you guys as well. LVA City, we welcome our online family today as well. Come on, everybody. Yeah. Man, we just are so excited. This has been such a great series, and just want to encourage you, if you've missed any of this, be sure to go check out week number 1, week number 2 online. You can do that on the app. You can watch it. You can listen to it, whatever your cup of tea is. And how many of you almost got blown away today on the way into church? My God in heaven. Man, I feel like we're in hurricane season, you know what I mean? And we're in Indiana. I don't know how that works, but yeah. So, but glad you're here, and we're thankful for you. I want to get right into the message today. And if you already haven't, grab your message notes that are inside your worship guide, or you can follow just on the screens behind me. This is a series, honestly, it's been really on my heart for a few months. And when we came into 2019, I really felt like God just gave us some real clarity to begin the year. Some things are happening coming out of 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're just seeing, man, some real miracles that have been taking place over the last few weeks of our church, and God has just brought some incredible momentum. But we started out January talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. How many remember that series, man? And I just really believe that was a game changer for many of us, for our church. But then also this month and heading into the first part of March, talking on this series called Torch, I'm carrying the vision, making it clear, helping us know the why behind the what. Here's the things that we're doing, but here's why we do it, all right? And it's important for us to have vision. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs 29, that if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but if they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Another version, I think it's the King James Version, says if people don't have vision, man, for their life, without vision, people perish. And so you got to have vision for your life, and the church has got to have vision. And so how many know that, man, we've gathered, but this isn't just about us and nobody else, but we've got a responsibility, a call, a mandate to our city and beyond, and so that's why this series, I think, has been so exciting. And so just to do a quick review, our first week in this series, we talked on the promises of God. God has a lot of promises for you and for me, but there's a few of them that we really focus in on that really has helped to create the vision for our church, and you really begin to see it in Exodus chapter 6, and it's really all throughout the Bible. Through Revelation, you just see God has always had in his heart to take you and I on a spiritual journey. And so in Exodus chapter 6, it was a moment where God saved the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. And so saved them. The Bible talks about that he brought them out and then desired to bring freedom to their life. And so one of the things about God that he understood with the Israelites that was going on that, okay, they've been saved, but even though he saved them out from Egypt, that now he then noticed that there's still some Egypt left in them, and so he realized that, man, there needs to come freedom, which that means everything for you and I. And God never wanted it to ever get confused that, first of all, salvation is the most important thing for our life, but then not to just stay there, but there's more in the journey. There's freedom, and then he said, I will redeem you, and I'll make you my own people, and that represents, again, all of our vision. So everybody say this. Everybody say, no God. Everybody say, find freedom. Everybody say, discover purpose. And everybody say, make a difference. And so those are the four things that's really, really always been in the heart of God, and we see those in Exodus 6. And so we learned that last, 2 weeks ago. And then last week, man, it was a message that was real near and dear to my heart because I love momentum. Isn't it good to be moving forward instead of backwards or just stationary? How many know you want a life of momentum? Hopefully you learned that real good last week. Amen? And so we one of the things within our church is we give leadership away. We don't withhold it. And so our church, we believe our church and our ministries should look like the people that God sends us. And so we get excited about momentum. We get excited about, just launching things and seeing God move in small groups and different ministries that are in action. But I want to talk to you about something else within our vision that we're very passionate about, and that's being a presence-driven church. That we understand that you can have great systems, you can have great lights, you can have great worship, you can have great hospitality, kids ministry, but how many know that we are nothing without the presence of God? that in order to see lives change and transform, it's going to take the presence of God. Because without the presence of God, we might as well stay at home, right? But how many know when God shows up, man, he shows up, and he shows up in a powerful way, and he wants to move within our life. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:29. It's just a simple reminder that God said, no flesh is ever going to glory in my presence. It's always about God, and it's always about him and giving him the glory in our life. Because here's what I know. We all need Jesus in our life. Amen? Because how many know we're idiots without him? And so we need more of his presence in our life. I want to look in a scripture in Daniel chapter 6. This is one we looked at last week, but we're going to look at it again this week, because Daniel really helps to, I think, set the pace and set an example for you and I in living this life and continuing to make a difference. Let's read it. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his, notice this, it's his exceptional qualities. Another version says it, that he possessed a spirit of excellence, all right? And it goes on to say that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And so the thing about Daniel that was different, and you don't just arrive in a place of leadership and a place of promotion. How many know that you and I go through adversity, that you and I go through difficult times, and you may be going through something even right now, but I believe the pain and the things in which we face is always an important step in a process of what God is wanting to do next in our life and ultimately where he's trying to set us up for our future. And so Daniel, if you'll go read the story of Daniel, there's so much to his life, so much adversity that he went through. And as he went through those things, though, he made a decision in his life. And the decision that he made in his life is that I'm not going to look like everybody else, that I'm going to stand out. I'm going to embrace qualities and values that maybe the rest of the world won't embrace and culture's not embracing, but I'm going to embrace because God says to, and I'm going to lean into my relationship with God and trust that he knows better than I do. And because of that, the Bible says that great influence came to Daniel's life, great favor came to his life, promotion came to his life, and God was able to elevate him into a place of incredible leadership and making an amazing difference. But here's the key of what that takes. That takes character building. Everybody say character building. Yeah, I know. It sounds real happy, doesn't it? I heard y'all, character building. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord, for what I'm going through, you know. But those times are meant to help build you and make you. And I truly believe, you know, God, Scripture, all throughout Scripture, we see that God allows times and seasons of testing in our life. And I believe those are really important times because it's going to really help to determine who you are dependent on. Are you dependent on God or are you dependent on you? And I don't know about you, if I'm dependent on me, I'm going to get me in trouble. But when I depend on him, I know he's going to help me continue to thrust me towards what he has and his purpose in my life. And so I think another important thing is the question that when we go through seasons and we go through adversity and tough times is the question of, can God trust me? Can he trust me with what he's given me today? Can he trust me to be faithful in order so that he can bring more into my life? And so we've got to be first faithful in the little things. And so, again, these are things, much like Daniel, and values that we get in Scripture that not everybody's going to embrace in culture. But I don't know about you, but I'm not real interested in just looking like everybody else. Come on, somebody. I want to be able to stand out, and you can call me whatever you want, but I want to stand out. I want to make a difference, and because here's what I've learned. The world's way is jacked up. Anybody else encounter the world's way being jacked up in your life? Which is why I ran to Jesus, and I got saved, and so I realized my way wasn't working. The world's way wasn't working, and I'm so thankful that God's way works. And I love this scripture in John 3:30, one of my favorite scriptures, honestly a favorite thing that I pray. Let's put it up there, guys. He must become greater and greater. Who's he? Jesus. All right, and I must become less and less. Would you read that verse with me? Come on, everybody. He must become greater and greater. I think it's such a great verse to read over your life, to read just in just your prayer time and speak that, God, I want you to become greater and I want less of me, because if, God, you are in control, man, things are going to work a lot better than I could ever do on my own. And so I believe we must be a people that's driven to be more like Jesus and to be a church that's presence driven. And how many know if we're going to be like Jesus, it's going to require, man, some change. It's going to require some things maybe you and I doing a little bit bit differently. I want to read this scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple verses here. And it says this, that whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, and Moses was someone that, by the way, just really sought after God, had an incredible relationship with God, and he was one of the few who saw God face to face. And God loves it. He loves it when you and I pursue him, that it's not just, how many know he's not just a Sunday God, but he wants to be God the rest of the week. Amen? And so that's his heart. And it says, God removes the veil. What's the veil? The veil is the boundary. It's the restriction that keeps you from encountering God. And there they are face to face. And they suddenly, everybody say suddenly. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. In other words, God is real, not just a good idea, all right? And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete, and we are free of it. And so here's what I know. If we're going to encounter the presence of God, there's a few things I think that we need. And if you're following along in your notes, you can jot this down. First of all, we need power, not just words. How many need power in your life? Because there's things that you and I are going to face in our life that words ain't going to cut it. And maybe you are facing something today that you realize this is way beyond me, but can I tell you the power of God is greater, and it's exactly what you've been searching for. And I have faced adversity and times in my life where words were not cutting it. I needed the power of God to step into my situation. And I'm telling you, without his power, we're nothing. We need the power of God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. Paul's talking here. He said, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I love that. Here's the second thing, is that we need an experience, not just an explanation. Yeah, we need an experience. And I pray that every one of us has an experience. It's one of my prayers every week, that when we come into this place, that there's a moment within these services that you experience the presence of God, that you say, oh man, yeah, it may be on the parking lot, it may be in worship during a message that you encounter and you realize that, man, God's here. And that maybe it was a song that was sung today. Maybe it was something within this message, but there's a moment in this service where you experience his presence. Because here's what I know. I don't want to serve God, a God who's reduced to the size of my brain. I need a God that's much bigger than me, and I want to continue to experience a God that's much bigger than me and his power that he has for me, because I'm desperate for that. Anybody else desperate for that? Amen? And so I need a God that's bigger than me. And so, because again, I'm not that smart, so I need him in my life. And here's what I've just learned about the mind. Your mind can be, I believe this, your greatest liability or your greatest asset. And what do you mean by that? Well, I believe your life will be defined by your thoughts that you accept or that you reject. And I believe this, if you can get your mind right, you can get your life right. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the importance of renewing your mind daily. How many have ever just had some jacked up thoughts that have just hit you? Come on, there's more than that, I know. Come on, every one of us, I mean, that is a crazy thought. Like, I wanted to karate chop that guy in line. You know what I mean? Like, you just have thoughts. Like, you wanted to put him in a headlock. Come on, anybody have thoughts like that, or is it just me? Okay, praise God, all right. And so, anyways, there's moments like that that we have, and it's like, man, what am I doing? But then there's thoughts that, other just kind of thoughts that can kind of seep into your mind. And in those moments are what's so important, that you and I are surrendering, man, those thoughts back to God, because it's not us. And your biggest battle and my biggest battle will be right here. And I believe this, if we can get our mind right, and I love the scripture that talks about, this is something I pray over myself a lot, that scripture talks about having the mind of Christ. That, Lord, I want the mind of Christ. I want your will, your thoughts working through me. And I'm telling you, it's something I've just learned you've got to do daily. Because you and I face so many different things every day, every week. I just find renewing our mind daily is something you have to do. Amen? And so John chapter 9, two verses here in 17 and 25. It's interesting here because there's some religious leaders that really hated Jesus. And they were in a place that they were cornering this man that just got healed by Jesus. Now, you've got to know that Jesus had some haters in his day. All right? And he had a lot of them. And it was interesting to me when I read throughout the Gospels that some of the haters in which he had were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that claimed to know God but had no idea who the Messiah and the Savior of the world was, because they were caught up with their religion. And so because of it, they hated him. They hated what Jesus stood for and thought they knew a lot better. So here they are in this place that they're cornering this man that just got healed, wanting to frustrate, honestly, this man. And the thing about Jesus that's so interesting to me that when I read about the Gospels and just how he interacted with these religious ones, you could tell, like when you read scripture, like these guys, I don't think, they kind of got on Jesus's nerve. Like here's the thing about Jesus. He loves everyone the same. No doubt about it. But as you get to know him, man, he didn't necessarily treat everybody the same. And he kept some of them guys at an arm's distance. And I think for good reason. And that might be a good message for some of us anyway, all right? But nonetheless, here he is in this place. The religious ones are coming to the man. They turned to the blind man and they said, "Hey, what do you have to say about this Jesus?" Look at this guy's response. He said, "Hey, whether he's a sinner or not, I ain't got a clue. But one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." And what he is saying is, I don't have an explanation, but what I do have is an experience with him. That's what I have to go on, is an experience with God. And so this man was in a place that he had was able to receive the fullness of God and his power. And it reminds me of a woman that's in our church, that attends our church. She's a precious woman, and Helen is her name. And Helen is someone that had cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer about a year and a half ago, I want to say. And watching her go through that was obviously very difficult. But this woman of God was persistent. And I think every Sunday, I can't tell you for how long, she would come up here at the end of service and always get prayer and just standing in belief of the fullness of God's healing and power. And how many know we serve a God that still heals today? Amen. How many believe that? Amen. And so we serve a God that still heals. And so she was going through different treatments, and there was a time that she was really getting a lot worse. And so she continued to pray. And by the way, she wasn't doing life alone. She had some incredible women in her small group that she was a part of that was helping her as well through the process. And so through small group and through church, she was able to connect and have family and support around her, because she doesn't really have a lot of biological family. And so we stepped into that area. And I'll just never forget, as she just continued that, and she was determined for her miracle to happen and for her to experience God's power. And I'll never forget this. I'll never forget the Sunday before she came up and she received prayer, and she said, "I've got some serious tests this week I've just got some serious decisions I'm going to have to make." But she said, "I'm just believing for God's miracle working power to just finish this week." And so we said, "Well, come on, let's believe, amen." And so we all prayed, we gathered around her, we prayed, and we believed. I'll never forget this, you guys. It was right here in that row, right in the center. And it was before one of the services started. She came in, just a huge smile, and came up and gave me this big old hug. And she said, "Pastor, ain't no cancer in my body anymore." I said, "What?" She said, "It's gone." I said, "Come on, girl," you know. But what she experienced was God's power, not just words. And I just love that. And guess what? God wants to continue to do that. And here's what I know. We've got people in our church, others right now, that are battling cancer, that are believing for the same thing. And I just declare over you in Jesus' name that you are healed and that you are whole in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And we stand with you, and those that maybe you're fighting chronic disease or whatever it is, that our God is a healer. And I'm telling you, this is what we need, is getting a hold of the power of God. Come on, am I preaching anybody today? Amen. And so I'm just encouraging us, let's believe God. And here's the final thing of this, is that we need his presence, not just practice. So what do you mean? I mean this, that we Sundays go well here. I'm so thankful. I shared this last week. It takes 115 people to pull off 3 services every Sunday. That's an amazing stat to me, because it shows me a ton of selfless people that are doing a few things. That A, love Jesus with everything within them, and they're sold out to him. Secondly, they're serving in the area of their gift, and ultimately they know the greatest purpose of serving. Our dream teamers know this, is the awesome opportunity we get weekly on a Sunday to make an eternal difference in the lives of many people that say yes to Jesus. Amen. And so it's awesome. And so everything that we do unto the Lord. We work in excellence like Daniel did. And that's why all week we prepare services for you and your family. We're always praying, because again, we know if God doesn't show up, we're not not going to show up because I don't want that pressure. So I'm glad that it's all about him all the time, because that takes the pressure completely off of us, and he takes it and he leads us. Amen? And so we just know that if we'll be faithful to pray and seek him, God will show up. The Bible says in Acts 2:28 that you have made known to me the paths of life, that you fill me with joy in your presence. I don't know about you, but man, I want joy. Joy is different than just being happy. Happy is based on happenings. Joy is something that is internal in your life that God does and that he produces. And I've just noticed this about my walk with God, that when I feel overwhelmed, or when I feel a lot of pressure, or when I feel stressed out in my life, you know what I do? I ask myself one question. Man, have I spent enough time in the presence of the Lord today? And I've noticed when the answer is no, and I'm being so bombarded with everything in life that I need to take some time and devote just me and God. Shut the noise out. We've got so many distractions. Can you hand me my phone, babe, real quick? I want to show you something. Everybody grab your phone real quick. I didn't do this in first service, so this is free. All right? All right, everybody grab your phone. Because we have such, like, this culture of anxiety and everything going on. It's like, what in the world? So if you have an iPhone, I think all Christians have iPhones. I'm teasing. Relax. I don't need an email for that one, all right? Come on. So on the iPhone, for me, I've got to press two buttons. Here's what happens. Did you know this happens? It gives you an option. Did you see what that says? Slide to power off. You know what happens? It turns off. And if you do the same buttons again, it'll turn back on. But here's the key. We're wondering why we've got so much noise and things in our lives. Can I just say, shut it off for a little bit? Shut it off. They'll be fine. But for you to have some time in the presence of God, or just to sit in his presence, man, I've had times in my life where I just need to sit in his presence. And God, I'm here. Like, I'm just here. And we just need to realize there is an off button. And I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, said, man, I think I've got like 50-some notifications every day. I said, how do you live life? Like, I hate notifications. Like, I just hate them. Like, I'm usually swiping, you know, off on everything because I get tired of it. And so, yeah, even my phone now is usually on silent. You know what I mean? I get to you, you know? And so here's what I'm just encouraging. It goes right back on, though. Praise God. Praise God. It's going back on. Listen. And if it doesn't, oh, there it goes. You know, it might take a minute. But here's what I'm encouraging. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, everybody. But here is what I'm encouraging you. Shut it off from time to time. Shut it down from time to time. Come on. With you and God, with how about you and your you and your spouse, or you and your kids. Man, it's good to just shut it off. Just trying to help pastor. My name's Kyle Mills. I'm just trying to be your friend, all right? It's trying to help. Matthew chapter 13, it says this, and this is a verse that, honestly, I was telling first service this morning that there's some verses, man, you got to take some time with. And this is a verse that I think can really kind of mess with you. But I think, man, this is one that Jesus is talking about here that really makes you and I need to think. It says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. Says, you will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. What's God mean by that? That sometimes our previous experiences in our lives can limit us from God's best. So what do you mean? Well, I've heard that before. Yeah, I've tried that before. And what has happened is we put up walls because of experiences or past things, and it keeps us from God's best in our life and can keep us even from healthy God trying to get us healthy people in our life. I think that's a whole nother message. I think I'm going to preach a message sometime soon on just living unoffended. I think we live in the most offended culture I've ever seen in my life. I mean, just do something, I'm offended. You know, I mean, I tripped over your foot, I'm offended. You know, it's just like, good gracious. You know, and so a whole nother message. I need to get away from that right now. But we put up these walls. And some of these walls could be because of the way that you were brought up. Some of these walls could be because of legitimate hurts that you've had in relationships as well. The Bible goes on to say, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their hearts, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. It's God's desire to heal you and I of whatever it is that we're facing in our life. Whatever, listen to me, let me say it this way, whatever even your past church experience has been like, man, it's the heart of God to heal you. Whatever walls have tried to stand in the way of you and God, he desires to heal you. I'll never forget my pastor many years ago in Columbus, Ohio, shared this story with me, and man, it just really did something to my heart. And he said he was at a conference, and he said, and at the end of this conference, he said, you know, everybody's just kind of gathering, talking. He said, and down the aisle, he said, I noticed this man coming to me. He said, he was another pastor. I knew him. But he said, I hadn't seen him in a very long time. And so he comes right up to me, and he said, hey, pastor, he said, I want to ask you for your forgiveness. And my pastor said, I just looked at him. He said, man, brother, I've not seen you in a long time. I don't know what this could be about. The man looked back at him. He said, well, it's because of 20 years ago, something that you said and the way I took it brought great offense to my heart and my life towards you, and it's caused me to live in bitterness ever since. And now 20 years later, I am so tired of living with this on my life that I need your forgiveness because I need to be free of this. My pastor looked at me. He said, brother, you mean for 20 years you've been wrestling with this? He said, yes, sir. He said, you are forgiven. My pastor said, may I just wrap my arms around him? And man, we just prayed right there, and then healing just came and brought great freedom to his life. And you know, Jesus made this statement to you and me. He said, if you can't forgive your brother, I can't forgive you. Think about that. So, meaning this, that you and I do not have the right to not release forgiveness. Here's a question. Who do you need to forgive? Think about it. And I know it's a hard question sometimes because situations and things happen. I believe, you know, when you forgive and you really allow forgiveness, forgiveness is not saying what that person did was okay. In fact, it wasn't okay. But forgiveness is no longer allowing you and that person to settle the score. It's allowing God and that person to settle it. And I'm telling you, God can do a lot better bringing healing and resolve to situations than you and I could ever. And so we've got to do that. So who do you need to forgive? New friend of my life, love this guy so much, Tulian Chavijan, he said this. He said, we know we fail to grasp the heart of the gospel when the sins of others bother us more than our own. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Tulian's the grandson of Billy Graham, incredible man of God. And so the question is, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? I just want to take a moment right here in this service and pray. Can I do that for us, everybody? Father, right now, I realize there are people that, God, that are hurting. And, God, there may be walls that have been put up, and some of us have gone through some challenges. Maybe some of us have been facing some things for years of hurt. Maybe some of us, it's just been recent. But, God, I'm asking by the power of your Holy Spirit today that you would breathe fresh life upon us, God. Stand up in the place of courage and release God's forgiveness. God, Jesus, you told us, freely we have received, so freely we must give. So God, I'm asking that you give us the courage, the strength to release that person, that situation over to you once and for all. And we just break the power of the enemy. Satan, we declare you have no authority in our life. You will not dictate our life nor control our future. God, we release this to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Begin it today. Begin it today. In your name we pray. Come on, and everybody said a good amen today. Amen. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Because here's what I know, gang, that you can have progress or you can have excuses, but you cannot have both. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that my trajectory is progress. That's moving forward, not staying stuck, not moving backwards, but continuing to move forward in our life. And I just believe if you want to experience growth and progress, you will have to continually, listen, change the filter of your thoughts. That's why we talked about Romans 12:2, the renewing of your mind. I'm telling you, if your mind is jacked up, your life will be jacked up. And so we need God. And let me just give this. This is not in your notes. You may want to write this down, but you need to get used to this word. And that's the word change. Change, I believe, is the constant companion of progress. Change has got to be your friend. And it's important that we embrace change. You know, something that we say around here from time to time, that the only thing constant in our church is change. that we're constantly learning, growing, and tweaking, because I believe growth is evolving. You never arrived. I believe we're always learning. We're always growing. Are you with me? And so that's important that we understand change. Look at the person next to you and tell them, hey, change is my friend. Change is my friend. Change. And look at the other person. They said, change needs to be your friend because you. I was the second choice. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. I really love this part of this verse. It says, break up your unplowed ground. Man, God's doing some work on our hearts today. In other words, that unplowed ground represents your heart, that he wants to you and I to make room for him in our heart, for it is time to seek the Lord. I believe that God is in a place that he's continually calling us as a church, that if we're going to be a church that reaches this city, that we see our dream center come to pass, our buses that are moving, and we'll be moving the next month or two to see a next location come to pass, guess what it's going to take? It's going to take a relentless pursuit of God. Because it's not about us, it's about what he's doing and how he is leading us until he comes and reigns. Righteousness. So here's the thing. I think if we're going to be presence-driven, there's three things that are real important. Let me give them to you very quickly today. First of all is the desperation that you and I have got to have for God. If you find yourself, I believe, in a place where you are not desperate for God, you need to ask yourself why. And then you need to make the change, the necessary change, because, man, I'm just telling you, I'm desperate for more of God. Like, I'm desperate for more of his power. Just like Helen, who was healed last year in this church of cancer, who was preparing all these treatments for her, and God just in a moment healed her. That's the power of God that we serve. Really bothers me the way culture depicts our God as like this weak, puny God. No, my God is a stud. Man, he's got it going on, and he's full of strength, and he's full of power. Do you believe that today? Amen? And so that's who he is. He's full of power. And so let it be a desperation that where you're at, let it be uncomfortable in the sense that where you're at is not where you want to be. It ought to bother you that you're not where you should be yet. It ought to bother you that you're on this journey in a good way that, no, man, I've got to have more of God, that where I'm at is not enough of God. I need to continue to chase after him. Let there be a fervency, a desperation in our heart that we want more of God because we need more of God in our lives. We need more of God in our marriages. We need more of God in our families, our schools, our city, the world today. Amen? Jesus said this in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, blessed are those who are desperate and chasing out of me. I'm ringing up here, guys. If we are hungry and thirst for more of God, guess what? We will be filled. But the key is for you and I to stay desperate for him and to stay hungry. I never forget a story that I was, the story I'll share with you, that when I was 12 years of age, it was a really exciting moment for me because I sat at a round table just with pastors at a lunch one day. I mean, because I was 12 years old, and one day I want to pastor one day. And so I'll never forget this pastor that sat across from me, asked me this question, said, Kyle, he said, hey, what do you want to do with your life? And of course, I knew what I wanted to do with my life. God spoke to me when I was 9 what my call was. And I said, I want to begin preaching as a teenager. I want to travel, and I want to preach the gospel everywhere I go as a teenager. And then I said, and then one day I want to pastor a church. I want to plant a church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he looked at me, and he said two things. He said, first of all, he said, nobody will invite you in as a teenage preacher, so you might as well forget that. I thought, well, thank you, Brother Encouragement. You know what I'm saying? And then he said, and second, can I just encourage you to find something else to do besides pastoring? And I'm telling you, my heart sunk, you guys. And something supernatural happened right there at Colorado Steakhouse. That's where we're at. I don't even know if they have it anymore, but they did. And it was at Colorado Steakhouse, and there we were at lunch. And it was like, and this is my experience, but it was like God put his hands on me or some spiritual earmuffs on me. I don't know what you want to say it was, but it was awesome. And he was talking, and I couldn't hear him. And then I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, but that's not what I told you. And I'm telling you, there will be people that will try to out-talk you, situations you will face that will try to out-talk you and swing you towards another direction. But when you know what God has told you, you hold on to the word that God has told you. When you've had an encounter with him, listen, it doesn't matter what's happening around you with everyone else. What's happening is what God speaks to you, and you sit on that word until he continues to do what he wants to do in that word through your life. Can you say amen today? You hold on to the word. Hold on to that word and what God has for you. And I'm telling you, stay desperate for him. That's why I believe comfort. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Comfort is overrated. Have you ever watched a college basketball game? And it's like my Hoosiers are in pain. We're so bad this year. We need a miracle working power. I thought about traveling to Bloomington to pray over Assembly Hall. We're that bad. I thought about meeting with Coach Archie Miller and saying, Coach, I just want to be the chaplain. I just want to help. Is there anything I can do spiritually? You know, anyways, halfway kidding, but whatever I can do, you know. But they'll be in the stands, and if a team of a lesser rank is beating like the number one team, you'll hear the student section, shout overrated. Yeah, I don't know if anybody, okay, three of us watch college basketball. All right, this makes no sense to everybody else. That's all right. But anyways, that's what they do, all right? But here's what I'm saying. Comfort is overrated. See, you got me in college basketball mode, and now I'm all excited, all right? But comfort, overrated. Commitment, underrated. Underrated. The best things in life do not happen by being comfortable. The best things in life happen by those who are committed, because comfort zones are where dreams go to die. I'm telling you, get out from underneath the comfort zones and get into the process and yield to what God is doing. Are you with me? Amen. Second thing is humility. Humility is just wanting God's way. If we want God's presence, we cannot allow pride to get in the way. We've got to shut pride down. The reality is, and you and I have to see, that everything that we have comes from God. Your next breath, the clothes that are on your back, everything comes from him. And I'm telling you, when we give him the glory and we give him the credit, it's worship back to him. I'll never forget being in a time in ministry where I was the college pastor, and my pastor had called me in. I was preaching in that time. I was also hoping to lead our worship. And I'll never forget, my pastor called me in. I was really excited. I thought, man, maybe it's promotion time, you know. And he called me in, and I sit across from him at his desk. And my pastor scoots keys across the desk. I thought, man, glory to God, man. Like, man, what's this mean? You know, I'm so excited. And he said, hey, Kyle. He said, hey, brought you here. He said, he's got a real southern kind of accent. He's a Kentucky boy. And he said, brother, he said, you the new church janitor. I said, what? I said, Pastor, don't you know? You know, I'm preaching. I'm leading the worship. He said, nope, not for a while. You're not. I said, okay. And he said, I need you to be the church janitor. I said, well, that's not really my call. He said, oh yeah, it is. Your call's always to serve, son. Okay, Pastor. I was upset. I was mad, and I left that day. And I came home. I was younger, and I was doing student ministry, not college at that time, because I was about 17, 18, and I got home that day, and my mom was there, and I told her, I said, I think I'm leaving the church. She said, what? Yeah, laughed like you did, and I said, he's asked me to be the church janitor. Doesn't he know what he's missing? Yeah, it was a great attitude. Hence is why I needed the job, And she said, oh, no, you exactly where you need to be, son. I said, well, Mom, I said, I think I'm gone. She said, okay. She said, well, the easy thing to do for you is to leave. That's the easy thing. Easy way out is just leave. Go ahead and leave. What are you going to go to? I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet. I'll think about that one. And so after some time of deliberation with my heart, I went. You know, I didn't leave, and so I went every week, and I cleaned. I had an attitude the size of Texas. I was scrubbing nasty toilets and everything else, and church toilets are nasty. And I thought the men's were bad. Women's were real bad. Anyway, so I know. I'm not sorry, ladies. Just what it was in my experience in Columbus. So finally one night I was there by myself, and which was typical when I was cleaning, And I was sweeping in the auditorium, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me really strong. And this is what I heard the Lord say to me. He said, Kyle, when are you going to let me deal with your pridefulness? And man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, God, what do you mean? And God said, because your attitude, and I said, God, I'm here, I'm serving, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But God said, no, because your attitude and the spirit in which you are doing it is not of me. And I thought, ooh. And y'all, I hit my knees right there. And I just cried for a while and spent time in his presence. And I repented. I said, God, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for doing what I want to do and not listening to you. Forgive me, and I pursue you and you alone. And I'm telling you, there was a change in that church in the way it looked as far as cleanliness. I got my act together, my attitude together, and then became the shiniest bathrooms. I mean, every bottom would want to sit on the toilets that I clean. Let me just tell you, they were that clean. Glory to God. And so, anyways, you know, I got compliments. Boy, it's awful clean around here. See some difference? Boy, there's not dust here. I said, yeah, that's me, you know. And I'll never forget my pastor after that season. It was about 6 months of that. My pastor brought me in. He said, son, and let me just say this real quick. You never stop growing in humility. Just because I went through that doesn't mean that I just arrived. Please don't misunderstand. It's an evolving journey. But he looked at me and he said, many people would not have committed to that. But he said, but you committed to character building, and I'm proud of you. And it was a father, spiritual father-son moment where I was like, man, my spiritual father's real proud of me today. And I say all that to say is embracing the character building that God is building in us. Why? Because it's so important. I've known great people who have great gifts and great anointing, but because their character was never established, they had a short journey. And now they're doing opposite things instead of what God has called them to do. Let's go on the road less traveled. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. Let's pursue that. That's exactly what Daniel did. Are you with me? Amen. Jesus was in a place, I'm wrapping up. Jesus was in a place that he was caught in wondering, is there another way outside this cross? And he just, when he realized, no, this is the experience. Luke 22:42, he said, God, not my will, but yours be done. Let your will be done. It's a great prayer to pray, by the way, over yourself, over your family. God, your will be done in my work, in my relationship, school, destiny. And I'm telling you what, it's critical that we get this and invite the presence of the Lord in on these situations. And that's why small groups and having relationships are key to going forward. I can't imagine where Helen would be at if she didn't have relationships surrounding her. Are you with me? And having that life being poured into her. Because sometimes you've got to quit asking for direction from people who haven't been where you're going. Because we can get way off by listening to wrong direction. That's why we've got to stay close to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here's the final thing, and that's repentance. Number three is wanting the work of God. Listen, here's what repentance does not mean. It doesn't mean I'm sorry. We get this confused oftentimes. Repentance is literally identifying what I did wrong and then going the opposite direction. And opposite direction of where I came from. Because a heart of true repentance brings us closer to God. And God is not looking for you and I to be perfect. He's looking for us to be honest, church. That's why David had an honest moment here in Psalm 51 as I close and we get ready to pray. He said, God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, David understood repentance. He made some bad moves. Committed murder, committed adultery as well, made some horrible decisions in his life. But he ran to the God of forgiveness and love for him. And he understood it. And he said, God, don't cast me from your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way. And sinners are going to turn back to you because I'm going to allow what's happened to me to now be a testimony of helping other people through it in Jesus' name. And I'm just telling you, wherever you're at, I'm telling you, God is here. And we want to be a presence-driven church. And I believe this, you want to be a presence-driven person. And you have to continually identify, man, the things that may be trying to hold you back. Surrender those things. Even right here, begin it today with God. Would you bow your head right now? Father, I thank you today for the ministry just of your Holy Spirit and God, because here's what we know. There's things that we face. There's things that are challenging to us. There's things that seem maybe even too difficult or tall of a task. But Lord, I know today that if we'll be faithful to invite you and your presence and your wisdom in our life, But I know things can begin to change today. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, give us the strength. Give us the courage. For some of us, that question, I want to go back to, who do I need to forgive? For some of us, can I just encourage you, don't let bitterness and unforgiveness hold you back from the best that God has. It'll stunt your growth. We've got to release those things to the Lord. And I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father can handle it all. He can handle it all. We've got to trust Him. We've got to believe in Him that He can. And so, God, right now, I'm just asking you with heart surrender to you, God, that we invite you in our situation, invite you in our life, invite you in, God, these moments. And God, we release these things to you. And some of you right now, they're hitting your mind. And just say, God, I surrender. God, I release it to you. That's it. And just say, God, I just give this to you. Because, God, we need and desire more of you, and we want your presence. For some of us, we need peace again in our life. I'm telling you, this is a decision we've got to give to God. And God, we know in your presence, we are changed. And God, we know today, right here on this Sunday, in this church, that you are here, and your presence is in this place. And so, God, we just honor you, and we love you, and we give you ourselves and all that we are. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, before we close up on this service, I want to give you an opportunity to know him personally. All right? If you don't know him personally, you can know him. And he loves you so much. He wants to be in relationship with you. And wherever you're at, maybe you've walked away from God, and you're coming back to him, and you're just here today. Say, man, I don't even know. Just came today. I just want you to know he loves you so much. And he wants a relationship with you. It's what it's all about, is a relationship. So on the count of three, if that's you, I want you to just don't worry about who's on your right and left. This is a moment between you and God. Maybe even for somebody, you need to recommit your life to him. Maybe things have gotten cold and you've just not had a life of surrender to God, but you realize today, no, I need his presence back in my life. I'm talking to you too. On the count of three, just raise your hand right where you're at. Come on, one, two, three, right there where you're at. Yeah, hands all over. Yeah, proud of you. Awesome, awesome. Yeah, gotcha. Awesome. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in this prayer and just mean it from your heart. Come on, church, let's pray with these today. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my situation, all that I am. And I repent of my sins today. And I invite you into my heart. And I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.